tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Today we are kicking off a brand new series entitled The Lamb is Greater Than the Donkey or the Elephant. And I want to tell you right up front what this series is not. This is not a series where I'm going to tell you who to vote for. This is not a series where I'm going to bash on one of the people running for office. We're not going to be negative and throw shade at any of them. And this is not going to be, as best I can, this is not going to be like a partisan series where I tell you what to do or how to vote. That's not my goal in this series at all. One of the things I love the most about Next Level Church is that Next Level Church is a church that is filled with diverse thoughts and diverse opinions. And if you want a church where they tell you how to vote and where everyone looks alike and everyone votes, please know that's not this church. We can help you find one, but that's not who we are. In fact, on a very regular occasion, I'll get a text message from a pastor friend of mine. And whenever I have an opportunity, I'll bring in one of my friends to preach here at Next Level. And some of them have preached multiple times. And because of that, they've gotten to know some of the people that come to Next Level. And on a regular basis, one of my pastor friends will message me and will say, "How in the world do those two people go to your church? Those two people are so contradictory. They believe in things that are so different, and they have such polarizing views, and yet the only reason I know them is because I met them at Next Level Church. How in the world do both those people go there?" And I'm like, I don't know, but I love it, and I wouldn't change it for anything. In fact, we have married couples who one votes Democrat, one votes Republican, and I don't know how they have a happy marriage, but I'm thankful that they come to Next Level Church. We have various opinions, various views, and I absolutely love it. In fact, if you are like a lifelong, I'm going to vote donkey, that's great. You can have a place here at Next Level Church. And if you are, hey, I'm a lifelong, I vote the elephant, that's great. You can do that and come to Next Level Church. Can we talk just for a second, though, about the political mascots? I don't have a fat clue how they landed on the donkey and the elephant. Like, I will never run for office, but if I did, one of the first things I would change is those ridiculous mascots. Like, I would want a mascot like an eagle. Hello, that's like a good mascot. Or like a lion or a tiger or bear. Oh my. I would want something other than an elephant or donkey. A donkey is a curse word for someone who's being stubborn. That's when we use the word donkey. And an elephant is what we talk about when there's an awkward conversation and no one wants to mention it. It's the elephant in the room. These are not powerful mascots. And maybe through this series, I will learn. I might do the research. I might actually figure out why Republicans have the elephant, why Democrats have the donkey. I may figure that out. But right now, I don't have a fat clue. But I do have a clue as to why we call Jesus the Lamb. And I want to make sure that everyone is on the exact same page as we're diving into week one of this series. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the text says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said," and I want to stop there just for a second. The John that this is talking about is a guy by the name of John the Baptist. He was a precursor to Jesus. He paved the way for Jesus. He was a prophet, and he baptized people, and people would come from all around, miles around, to hear John preach. He had a massively big ministry. And when John sees Jesus, this is what he says: "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this is important and significant. In their culture back then, in order to have sins forgiven, your family had to sacrifice a spotless lamb. Literally, they would take a lamb, a sheep that had no spot, had no blemish, and they would have to sacrifice that lamb, and the blood of that lamb would cover over your family's sins. So just for imagine, all right, try to put this, can you even imagine in a modern day world us trying to sacrifice sheep? Like, can you imagine the counseling bill of your kids when it's like your kid is told a lie and like you discipline them? And you're like, I'm glad that you said you're sorry, but now because you've sinned, we have to kill little Fufu. Like, the counseling bill would be outrageous for our kids. Our kids could not handle this system, but that's the world that they lived in. When a family made a mistake, when a family sinned, the cost for that would be a pure lamb. When Jesus comes on the scene, John looks at him and says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, the reason that we don't sacrifice animals anymore is because Jesus took that place. When Jesus died on a cross, he took our sin, he took our place, he took the punishment that should be ours, and he then died, and then he rose again 3 days later. So as Christians, when we say the lamb is greater than the donkey or the elephant, this is what we mean. And I want to ask you some rhetorical questions. These are not to be said out loud. I just want you thinking about this. If you are passionate about politics, or even if you're not that passionate, I hope that you at least vote. But if you have ever voted for an election, do any of the people that you vote for, do they actually know you? Like, I've been voting since I was 18 years old. I'm 42 now. I vote in every election that I can. And I've never voted for anyone that actually knew who I was. So let me ask you another rhetorical question. Does anyone that you vote for, are they willing to die for you? So see, when I say that the lamb is greater than the donkey or the elephant, I say that because we serve a God. Jesus actually knows who you are. He knows your name. And he cares about you. And he loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. So therefore, the lamb is greater than the donkey or the elephant. A question that I want to carry throughout this entire series, I want to keep it in the forefront of our minds, is a question that I heard from Pastor Andy Stanley. He's in Georgia. And he asked this question: are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of the Christian faith rather than create a faith that supports your politics? Let me ask this again. Are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of the Christian faith rather than create a faith that supports your politics? What he's asking is, are you willing to say, I believe in Jesus, and then therefore I'm going to let that dictate how I vote? Or do you say, I vote, and then I'm going to find a verse to support what I vote for? There's a difference. And both parties, when it comes to Christians, both parties tag Jesus and verses on it to try to win people over. But what I'm asking, what I'm encouraging, is that all of us, especially those that would say Next Level is our church, but all of us that are Christians would say, you know what, I'm going to try to view and survive this election season by having a view that says I'm going to seek what God wants, I'm going to seek what Jesus wants, and I'm going to filter everything else through that filter. So with that being said, here's the question that we're going to try to wrestle with and answer today. The question is, how do we get along with people who vote different than we do? How do we get along with people who vote different than we do? Because Next Level has people who vote differently, and this season has tested that a lot. There's been a lot of hiding and unfriending, and there's been a lot of tension because we've seen what people are voting for and who they're voting for, and people have a lot of opinions. But if Next Level is your church, we're never going to be a place where everyone votes the same. So how do we get along with those who vote different than we do? To answer this question, we're going to look at scripture, and specifically we're going to look at a scripture written by Paul. Sometimes we call him the Apostle Paul. Paul is a primetime player. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and he wrote a letter to the Christian church in Rome. And we're going to get into some of the details, but what I want you to know is that the church in Rome had some arguments. They had some things that they were fighting about. They are different subjects than what we fight about today. I will tell you later what those things are, but when you hear them, you're not going to say, oh yeah, that's polarizing, or I can relate to that. They are totally different subjects, but the heartbeat behind what Paul says is so relevant for us today. So with that being said, I want us to stand to honor the text. Will you stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud? Our text for today is Romans 14:1, and we like to have a little bit of fun. When we see those two dots between the 14 and 1, we put our fists together and say, dot, dot. I want to invite you to have some fun with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, except the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Romans 14, dot, dot, 1. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, we ask that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. We ask that you would help us to be a part of the solution and not just part of the problem. We ask that you would speak, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our lives. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So from the verse that we just read, we get our big idea, which I would encourage you to take some notes. If you don't like writing down notes, feel free to take a picture of the screen. I just think it helps us to remember what we're learning and to chew on it and process it, because no one's life is going to be changed instantly. It takes some time to think about it. So I encourage you to take some notes so that can happen with you. The big idea for today is, do not quarrel over disputable matters. Do not quarrel over disputable matters. Let's dive into our scripture, because this is where we get our big idea. Paul says in Romans 14:1, we read it together, but now we'll break it down. It says, except the one whose faith is weak. Now, I want to stop there just for a second. All throughout chapter 14 and chapter 15 of Romans, Paul Paul continues with this theme that we are to welcome in and accept people that have different views than us. That it should not be the thing that you say, you have to believe everything that I believe in order to have a relationship with me. That we are literally to say, okay, you know what? You're different. You look different. Okay, you vote different. But you are still welcome to be a part of my life. We are to accept them. It doesn't mean that we agree with them. We can disagree with them. We can say, you know what? That's a really crazy thought that you have. But you're still welcome. I'm still going to accept you into my life. Paul says to accept the one whose faith is weak. But in order to do that, this is what we have to do as Christians. Without quarreling over disputable matters. Quarrel. I love that word. Rhymes with squirrel. Not very many words rhyme with squirrel. Quarrel. Paul says, without quarreling over disputable matters. Can we just, though, acknowledge that everything that is important to us feels like something worth quarreling about? Like, we fight about the silliest of things, but to us it feels very serious. In fact, in Paul's day and age, the stuff they fought at, I would now look at it and say, really? Like, that stuff's ridiculous. I can't believe y'all fought over that. But I think in 20 years, 100 years, they're going to look back at what we fight over and say, really? That was what was so important to you? In Paul's day and age, the things that they were fighting about was two main things, and Paul addresses this later in the chapter. The first thing was the Sabbath. The Jewish Christians believed that the Sabbath, which would have been Saturday, is a day that was supposed to be holy. It's a day where they didn't work, where they actually counted their steps. There was a step count. If they went above that step count, it was considered work. And they viewed this holy day, Saturday, as a day where you absolutely did nothing. And then you had another group of Christians, the Gentile Christians, those that didn't grow up in the Jewish faith, where they were like, we don't really care about the Sabbath. And plus, we don't even go to church on Saturday anymore. We go to church on Sunday because Jesus rose again on a Sunday. So they dismissed it. And those two groups were fighting with one another. They were fighting like Democrats and Republicans. The other issue in the church was what food you could eat. You had some who tended to be more vegetarians, and you had some who were meatitarians, and they both did it for various reasons, and they both tagged a scripture on it, and they did not like one another, and they were quarreling. They were fighting with one another. Which leads to this question: why are our beliefs so important to us? Right? The question's not, do you have important beliefs, or is the stuff important to you? The question is, why are our beliefs so important to us? Because the truth is that we fight over and we feel so passionate about things, and it doesn't have to even be that big of a deal. It can be a little difference, but something inside of us says, ooh, that person's wrong. That person's evil. Why would they think that way? That person is an idiot. I can't believe they would think that way. Well, it comes down to something that social science talks about. According to social science, if you think about the most basic primal human desire to have in-groups and out-groups, it's not based on policy. This is really important. Please just plant this in your brain and do not lose this. The differences between humans is ultimately not about policy. So what is it about? It's based on this need to differentiate yourself from other people and feel like you're included in groups that support you. But also, you have to feel like other people are excluded. So the way that we are wired as human beings is we want to be included. But it's not enough to be included. In order to really feel included, we have to exclude someone else. And the reason that we exclude people ultimately has nothing to do with policy or real things that are going to change. It simply has to do with differences. We like people who like us and look like us and vote like us, and we don't like people who are different. And because we're broken human beings, humans actually like that divide. We like finding our camps, and we like fighting with one another. Now, please don't miss this, because we do this all the time, and we do it with way more than just politics. I want to illustrate this to you, and I just want to give you a warning. What I'm about to do is going to trigger some of you. Some of you are going to want to write an ugly message to me on Facebook. And if you do, my name is Eric Ashley, and you can just send all messages to Eric. But I'm just telling you, some of you are going to be triggered by about what you're about to see, because we as human beings, we take sides, okay? Eric Ashley, everybody. Yeah. Now, these people of fans of these two products do not get along. There's very little room for agreeing in these two camps. In fact, my wife is one of those people that we will go to a restaurant and she will say, I'm so tired, I need a soda, I need something to pick me up. And then they'll come to take our order and she says, hey, do you have Coke or Pepsi? And if they say Pepsi, she'll say, no, I just want a water. Even though she's tired, even though she wants a soda, she will not go to Team Pepsi. And there are some of you, when you held up the can, you had something rise up inside of you. Can I just tell you, I like them both. I don't discriminate between either soda. I love all full calorie sugary sodas. I don't know if we should be clapping for that, but the point is that something as simple as two different sodas divides us. Why? Because it's not enough just to say, this is what I like. As human beings, we say, this is what I like, and if I don't like this, the people that do are less than. Let me give you another trigger warning.
Yeah.
Mayonnaise. Mayonnaise. Miracle Whip. Okay, now, this is such a divisive issue that literally if you go to Food Lion right now, they have a display where you can choose your vote, like an election, between Miracle Whip or mayonnaise. People who are passionate about mayonnaise do not like Miracle Whip, and people that like Miracle Whip do not like mayonnaise. Can I just tell you, I think they're both gag nasty. Keep them away from all my foods. I don't want anything to do with it. This is like literally liposuction from Hollywood in a jar. This is gag nasty. I'm not a fan. But it divides us. Let me give you one more. This one's extra divisive because of some things going on in our culture right now, but I didn't mean for it to be as divisive as it actually was. Stick to the heart of why this one is divisive, okay? In the sports world, there's a massive division. I don't know if you watch sports, specifically basketball, but if you watch basketball, there's a debate that happens all the time. And it comes between who is the GOAT, who is the greatest of all time. And the debate is always around Michael Jordan or LeBron James. Now, the two camps do not see eye to eye at all. And they're not very friendly with each other. Like, they don't show respect. They're not like, oh yeah, I can see where you're coming from. They like really don't like one another. If you want to start a debate online, just ask, who's the GOAT of all time? Who's the greatest of all time? Michael Jordan or LeBron? And watch what happens in your comments. They will attack each other. Why? Because as human beings, this is literally how we're wired. We are wired to choose sides. We're wired to say, I like it this way, and if I like it this way, therefore anyone that doesn't is in the wrong. There was a social psychology experiment in the 1950s. It was called the Robber's Cave. And the Robber's Cave, what they did is they rented out a camp in Oklahoma. And in the camp, they gathered a group of fifth grade boys. And all of these boys were white, middle class, and Protestant. There's a lot of things they had in common, right? The big things that we fight about today, they didn't have those issues to fight about. They were all fifth grade, same age. They were all white. They all were middle class, and they all were Protestant. They put them in this camp, and on day one, they divided them into two sections of the camp. By week two, they had to close down the experiment because the two camps were fighting with one another and were name-calling and literally trying to kill each other, and the only difference was they put them in two different sections. Why? Because we as human beings, this is how we're wired. We want to feel included, but in order to feel included, we have to say that someone else is excluded. And what is the party system primarily in America today? It's two-party system between Republican and Democrat. And this is the harm that it's causing in our country. According to social scientists, these are not my words, this is according to social science, the alignment of the two-party system, has its consequences. Lillian Mason, a political scientist at the University of Maryland, argues that this shift has made us more intolerant of each other, contributing to a political environment where winning or owning the other party has become more important to each side than achieving particular policy outcomes. The reason that politics is not getting anything done today is because we would rather win than have a compromise to actually solve some of our problems. Because today, politics is all about who wins. If my team wins, I feel good. If my team loses, I feel like I need to move to another country. Excuse me, that Coke just came up. This is legit the third service where that has happened, and it's a delayed burp. Normally, Coke makes me burp quickly, but that, pardon me, excuse me. But I want to make sure that we understand this, because we are being played. We are being played right now in our country. Did you notice that the thing that divides us, the section, the definition that I read earlier, the thing that divides us, it's not policies. We all think it's policies. We think we don't like the other side because they have a different view. But at the end of the day, it's not ultimately why we don't like them. We don't like them because we like people like us, and we don't like people that are not like us. And this is incredibly important, because we are tearing down one another, and we've forgotten that at the end of the day, we're all Americans. It reminds me of a comic strip that I saw recently. The comic strip says, "Today's Society," and has a picture of a rowboat, and at the bottom of the boat are two guys who are frantically dumping water out of their boat. At the top of the boat is a guy with a smile on his face, and he says, "Sure glad the hole isn't at our end." And so often when it comes to politics, when our team wins, we're like, yeah, we got the victory, and we don't give a rip about the other side. We don't give a rip if they're hurting or if they're scared. We just feel good, and what we've forgotten about is that we're all in the boat together. If the boat goes down, we're all going to be impacted by this. And so as Christians, I feel like we need to stand up and start trying to figure out a way to come together, because our politics and our country and our media are not going to bring us together. By nature, they are going to try to divide us. In fact, we have seen a massive shift in our country since the 1950s. Before the 1950s, according to social science, before the 1950s, you had Democrats who were considered to be conservative, and you had Republicans who were considered to be liberal. But from 1950 on, because of the two-party system and the way that they've divided us, today what you find is, again, these are not my words, this is according to social science, today what you find is that whites and evangelicals have shifted towards the Republican Party. Non-whites and secular voters have moved toward the Democrats. And they are wanting us to hate one another. They have divided us. And we all think it's because of policy, but at the end of the day, it's not because of policy. It's because we don't like people that don't look like us. This is why I think you need to be very careful saying to other Christians, no Christian can vote for fill in the blank. I also think you need to be very careful about saying every Christian should vote for fill in the blank. Or, you're not a real Christian if you don't vote for fill in the blank. When we do this, we're telling the world that we're not saved by the cross of Jesus, but by who we vote for. And it is so tempting when someone votes differently than you to say, well, they must not love Jesus. That's the only explanation. But we're not saved because who is in the White House. We're saved because of what Jesus did. And there are people who can vote for the donkey, and there are people who can vote for the elephant, and they can also love Jesus. So stop passing judgment and assigning those type of statements to them. Did you know that unity in the church is more important than agreement on debatable, less significant matters of the Christian life? Unity, all throughout the scriptures, it tells us to be unified. Over and over again, to be unified. That we are called to be unified. That is more important than winning an argument. Look at what Paul says. Romans 14:1. Read it one more time. Accept the one whose faith is weak. How do we accept them? There's some underlying words. Would you just read this for emphasis? Would you read it out loud? Accept them without quarreling over disputable matters. Almost everything that's in our politics today, they're things that are important to us. We feel passionate about them. They're causes that we care deeply about. But the reason we don't win arguments is because almost everything in politics is a disputable matter. There's another opinion. There's another side that sees it differently. And Paul says that we are to accept people whose faith is weak, accept those that are different, but at the same time, we are to not quarrel over disputable matters. So I want to show you something that helps me. This is how I figure out when should I have a hard conversation and when should I just scroll past something on Facebook. When should I have a hard conversation with a person face-to-face and when should I just say it's okay that you have a different view. What I want to teach you is called the theological triage. A triage is what we get from the emergency room, that if you were to go to the emergency room, and let's say you had a rash or a bad headache or a splinter or, you know, something that you were there because you needed help, but while you're waiting to be helped, someone comes rushed in with a heart attack. the triage says the person that is about to die has precedence over the one that's not going to die. And you wouldn't be mad at them for that. You wouldn't say, no, I got this splinter. You better take care of the splinter and let that person die. You would say, oh, no, it makes sense. That's more important. That's a more urgent matter. So when it comes to our faith, it feels like everything is urgent. It feels like every opinion is urgent, but not everything that we believe is urgent. Some things it's okay just to say, we have a difference, and that's all right. So the theological triage, it looks like this. It's a triangle, and if you want to take a picture of this, you can. I'll try to explain this quickly, but as in much detail as I possibly can. The triage is in three different sections. The first section is essentials. These are things that if you go away from this section, you are no longer a Christian. You can say you believe in God, but you've created something that we would say is an occult or a heresy. You no longer fall under the Christian faith. What are the things that are essential to the faith? Well, here are some of them. The full deity and actual humanity of Christ. What does that mean? Well, as Christians, we believe that Jesus was fully a man, and at the exact same time, he was God. If you have someone who says, you know what, I just think that Jesus was a good person, and I don't think that he was God, we would say we can agree to disagree. I can still love you, I can be friendly with you, but that's not a Christian thought. That's worth a conversation. In fact, years ago, none of you know this person, so I feel it's safe to tell this story. Years ago, we had someone who came into our church and started teaching in our kids' environment. And this person let us know, I don't believe that Jesus was really God. I do not believe he died on a cross, and I do not believe you need to believe in him in order to have your sins forgiven. We had to have a conversation with her because she was teaching our kids that in order to get to heaven, you do need to know Jesus and that he does forgive you of sins. And so she was teaching something that she didn't believe. That was a hard conversation that we had to have. And we had to address it in love and say, hey, listen, we love you. You are welcome to be a part of our church. We're so glad that you're here. But this is an essential thing. This is what it means to be a Christian. And if you're still in process and you're wrestling with that, then that's fine. We'll give you some grace. But if you're drawing a line in the sand and you believe in your heart that Jesus was not God, we can't have you teaching our kids because that's different than what we believe. That's an essential matter of the faith. Some other things that are essential. The Trinity. What's the Trinity? Well, we believe we have one God and three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're not three separate modes. It's not like God, one, existed in the Old Testament, and then he went away, and now we have God the Son, and then God the Son went away, and now we have God the Holy Spirit. No, we believe they've all three existed for all time. And anytime someone comes and wants to say, you know, I don't really believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't really believe in God of the Old Testament. I don't really believe in Jesus. Those are hard conversations that we have to have because then you're walking away from what we would say that is the essence of Christianity. Justification by faith alone. What does that mean? We believe that we are saved by faith, that the only reason we can get into the presence of God is because what Jesus did for us, that he took our place. We don't get to heaven because we're good people. We don't get to heaven because we went to church one time. We don't get to heaven because we're Americans. We don't get to heaven by how we vote. We get to heaven because we believe that Jesus took our place on the cross. We are justified by faith alone. And if someone comes and says, you know what, I don't really believe that, we say, okay, we love you. You can have that different opinion, but you can't teach here. You can't lead a small group here because that's an essential of what it means to be a Christian. You're welcome to be a part of this thing, but we can't have you in a leadership position because that's an essential. Authority of Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures gives us authority. The reason we know how to vote and who to vote for and the reason that we know how to make decisions is because the Scriptures is the authority of our life. If someone says, you know, I don't really believe in the Scriptures, I don't really like the Bible, we'd say, hey, you're welcome. Come on, bring it on. We love that you're here. We think it's so awesome that you'd be a part of our church. But you're not going to be in a leadership position because in order to be a Christian, this is a part of what it means to be a Christian. That takes you to the second section of the triangle, which is convictions. These are convictions. These are the reasons why we have denominations. Now, people get this confused all the time. They always say, I'm looking for a new religion. And what they really mean is a new denomination. Our religion is Christianity. The denomination is the brand of Christianity that you have. So denominations are things like Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Charismatic. Those are all the various brands that fall under the umbrella of Christianity. And one of the reasons why we have so many denominations is because of these convictions. Like, for example, at Next Level, we baptize by immersion. That means that we think the baptism should be the person's choice. We don't baptize babies. We don't baptize infants. And so when we baptize, it's because a kid or a middle school, high schooler, or an adult has said, I believe in Jesus, and I want to go public with our faith. We put them all the way under the water. We don't sprinkle them, and we take them up. There are lots of people who come from other churches that came from churches where they sprinkled babies. And we say, that's great. We're not mad at you for that. But if that's what you want in a church, that's not who we are. That's a difference. That's why there's so many denominations. Like, find a church that has it, if that's really that important to you. But we're not going to be mad at other churches for doing it differently. We're not going to throw shade at them. We're going to say they have a different understanding. The way that you get baptized has no significance on whether or not you get to heaven. It's not an essential. It's a conviction. Lord's Supper. There are some people who want communion, the Lord's Supper. There's some people who want communion every single Sunday. There's some people who are like, I don't ever like it. It's a nasty tasting piece of bread and some stale grape juice. I don't want it. Those are our convictions that we can go back and forth on, but they don't separate someone from heaven or hell. Third thing is preferences. And the preferences would be things like millennial views, gospel freedom issues, certain eschatological questions, understanding of some difficult text. And so the preferences would be things that we tend to argue about. When is Jesus going to come back? Those are things that people argue about, Christians argue about. Things like a free will or predestination. Those are things that Christians love to argue about. But you can believe one or the other, and it doesn't impact if you go to heaven or not. So these are things that we would say, they're really low. Like, are they important? Yeah, but they're so low that we're not going to have a debate about them. We're not going to fight about them. Like, hold on to your conviction, but those are all preferences. Now, here's something that is really important. If it is a conviction or a preference, it is a disputable matter. And what does Paul say to do with disputable matters? Just keep going. Just scroll past it. So how does this apply to politics? Well, I think it applies to politics because when you are on, especially on social media, when you are on social media, you need to take every response through this gauge of the thing that's upsetting me right now. Is this an essential matter? Or is this a preference? Is this a conviction? That doesn't mean it's not important. Paul later says throughout the chapter that we are to hold on to our convictions. We're to hold on to the things that are important to us. But is this essential? Did you know that not every post on Facebook is an invitation for you to engage? You can just scroll past it. How do you know when you should engage them? Is it essential? Is the person that's posting online, are they being a bully? Are they hurting another human being? Are they saying something that is so destructive to another human that the human's feeling that they don't have worth? That's something that you should step in and say, hey, let's have a conversation about that. I don't appreciate how you're mistreating them. But opinions about what we vote for, those all fall under convictions and preferences. And those are things that we should not allow to divide us. I recently was called out on Facebook by someone who called me a liar because I say the phrase all the time, we can disagree and still be friends. And they said that I don't really believe that and I don't live that out because we've had hard conversations with people. And what this person doesn't understand is when I say we can disagree and still be friends, I really do mean that. I really do mean, if I tell you that, hey, this is essential and you can't teach at our church or I need you to step down, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be friends with you. I'm not going to block you or hide you. But what this person heard is that when I say we can disagree and still be friends, what they heard is that means we never have any hard conversations. No, we do have hard conversations. We just make sure that they are reserved for things that are essential. If it's not an essential, we try to just let it go. We can disagree and still be friends. If it's essential, we can disagree, and then it's going to be up to you if you still want to be my friend. But I'm going to hold tight to what I believe Scripture teaches, and we're going to have conversations around it. So, this keeps going. Paul keeps going down Romans 14, 10 through 12. Paul then says next, he says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Just real quickly, when Paul says judge your brother or sister, what he's saying is there's a difference between making a judgment and judging someone. If you are walking down the street at nighttime in a dark alley and you see someone walking towards you with a big knife and there's blood dripping from the knife, you should make a judgment and run the other way. There is nothing wrong with that. Paul's not talking about making judgment. In fact, Christians are called to make judgments about what is wise, what is best, what is the right thing to do. What Paul is talking about here is to judge another person, to say, you believe something different than I do, that means you're evil. You believe something different than I do, that means you don't love Jesus. That's a judgment. Assigning something to someone before you've had a conversation with them is a judgment. And Paul says, why do you do this? And then why do you treat them with contempt? You know what contempt is? Contempt is when you disagree with someone and then you assign evil to the other person. The only reason they could vote that way is because they don't love Jesus. The only reason they could vote that way is they are evil to the core. And can I just tell you that when I see people talk about politicians, there's a lot of contempt in our world today. In fact, please hear my heart on this. To me, I'm not going to tell you if you should vote for President Trump for re-election or if you should vote him out of the office. Vote based off your conviction. But when I saw people online posting that they hope President Trump dies because he has coronavirus, that's contempt. And that has no place in the Christian life. If you want to vote him out, vote him out. If you don't like how he treats people, that's fine. None of that is essential to our faith. You can hold on to those convictions. But when it starts to corrupt you on the inside, that's a problem. Because guess what? President Trump doesn't see your tweets, and he doesn't see your Facebook posts, and he doesn't hear your angry conversations. You are allowing someone who does not even know you to cause you to have evil and anger inside of you. That's a problem that's going to corrupt you from within. And Paul says, get rid of contempt. Whether it's contempt towards Democrats or contempt towards Republicans, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Why? He says, for we all will stand before God's judgment. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. One thing that is really important for Christianity is that if you're a Christian, God has forgiven you of all of your sins. He's forgiven you of your past sins, your current sins, and your future sins. You are forgiven. You cannot out-sin the love of God. So if you are a Christian, you have a ticket to get to heaven. At the exact same time, Christianity talks over and over again in the scriptures that we will give an account for how we treat one another. Specifically, we will give an account for every careless word that we say. So our careless words don't kick us out of heaven, but we still give an account for them. Jesus still says, hey, what was up with that comment? Giving an account for every careless word. This is why I don't say the word decaf out loud. It's careless. I don't need that type of negativity in my life. Just kidding. Just trying to lighten the mood. What does Paul say next? Romans 14:13. Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And this is the verse that tells us, how can we get along with people who vote differently than us? We do these two things. First thing is, when we see someone post something that we disagree, we don't judge them. Sometimes we just scroll past it. Sometimes we don't engage it. Sometimes we just say, for the health of our relationship, I can't even read that right now. I just got to get past it. We don't judge them. At the exact same time, as a Christian, we have to be careful what we post online and what we say, because we can know that our words can trigger other people. And so it's not either or. We are very careful about not judging others. And at the same time, we think through the lens of what I'm about to post online, what I'm about to say out loud. Is this an essential thing? If someone's going to get mad at me, is it essential? Or am I making something that's not essential priority in my life? And if it's not essential, then there's times when you shouldn't post it and you shouldn't talk about it because it is divisive. So there's two things. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind to not put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And here's my prayer throughout this series. My prayer is that every person that calls Next Level their church filter their politics through the lens of Jesus. And we'll do so in such a way that we will be a model to the rest of the world about how to love one another. And here's what I would love to see. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to keep talking on things. But I would love to see over the next 4 weeks, and as we end this political season, I would love to see someone who doesn't go to Next Level Church. I would love to see someone who doesn't know Jesus. I would love to see someone who is unchurched say, wow, you guys love one another. You love one another across political divides. I've never seen anything like that. I would love for someone to say, you know what, there's so much hate in our world, but when I see you two people interact, I know you don't agree with one another, but you still love one another. I would love for people to say, I don't agree with your politics, but I can't argue with the way that you love one another. That takes us to today's win. The win is to make a decision right here and right now to not let disputable matters divide us. What's a disputable matter? Almost everything in politics is disputable. That's why we're fighting about it. So don't let it divide us. Allow someone to have a different opinion and say, that's okay. I disagree with it, but that's okay. I still love you. Make a decision right now that you are not going to allow someone else's politics to divide you. That you're not going to allow someone who votes differently or who says something strong, you're not going to allow it to cause you to have contempt in your heart. You're just not going to do it. And at the exact same time, don't put a stumbling block in other people's way. Think through things before you post. Think through things before you have a conversation. Know that there's people watching you that don't look like you, vote like you, or talk like you. And ultimately, if someone's going to judge us, may they judge us on our love for Jesus, not on who we vote for in the White House. So make a decision right here and right now. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we ask in Jesus' name that you would do more than inspire us, that you would challenge us from the inside out, that you would change us from the inside out, that we would become more like you. And God, how cool would it be if this political season, if instead of divide, our church actually came together and loved one another more. And I ask God that you would use it to draw people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.